to ask the Lord, what do you want me to preach on with that's going to support and undergird this theme? And that's where what we introduced last week is about our study through the end times, eschatology, prophecy. There are different ways to describe it. And so this morning, I'm going to get into the nuts and bolts of the very first event that's going to take place in these last times. And so with that, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Reminds me about a little six-year-old boy who spent the day at his grandparents' house. Oh, grandparents' house was filled with antiques and old knickknacks, and they often mesmerized this little six-year-old boy. But what fascinated him the most was the grandfather clock. The grandfather clock, every hour at the top of the hour and at the bottom of on the half hour, the grandfather clock would just chime. This six-year-old boy, he loved the grandfather clock. Well, one time he was there listening to the clock, and it was the top of the hour, and it was 12 noon, and it went bong, number one, and number two, and number three, and number four, and number 11, and number 12, number 13, number 14, number 15. It got to 16, and the boy was suddenly frightened. He ran into Grandma, and Grandma was in the kitchen, and he screamed out to Grandma, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been." As we consider Bible prophecy and we consider this series, may I just say there is hope on the horizon. We can honestly say it's later than it's ever been. And we don't know the day nor the hour when Christ will return. But I can tell you this, we're closer than we were yesterday. And it is soon. Would you stand with me out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word as we examine 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read beginning in verse 50, verses 50 through 58. Now we'll mix it up today. I'm going to read the even verses, and you will read the odd verses this morning, 50 through 58. So you read the odd verses. I'll begin with the even verses. Let's follow along. Verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Therefore, my beloved brethren," who is the brethren? What is another name for brethren? The church, Christians. All right. "Therefore, my beloved Tucson Baptist Church, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Father, I ask that you'll help us as we attempt to describe one of the great mysteries in the Bible. And as we explain this mystery, yes, we can have fascination, but oh Lord, we know it should compel us to tell other people because this event is coming. And Father, we must live our lives as if this could happen today, because everything that has been prophesied, we know in your word, has happened. And so there's nothing preventing the rapture from taking place. So Father, help me to, as best as possible, describe and explain this event, causing each one of our hearts and minds to be attuned to this next event. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, our new theme for this year is simply the word compel. Those letters that are in the lobby, each one of those hundreds of stickers, they represent a promise to compel, to bring someone to our church. And by inviting someone to our church, we would then accept that responsibility to compel your friend or your neighbor, your coworker, your loved one. And we will point them toward Christ. Why should we do this? And here's why. Christ is coming back. And if you are not ready to see him, if you are not ready to meet him, your end is death and destruction. Oh, I don't mean to scare you. I don't mean to twist your arm and in some way make you feel guilty and bad about decisions. But I will say this very clearly and very definitively. Jesus is coming back, and if we're not ready to meet him, death and destruction await those who are not ready to meet Jesus. This new series on the end times, I have heard from so many of you this past week. You're excited. You want to learn. You're going to be here. You've already invited other people, and thank you for those who are visiting with us today. But I want all of us to forcefully and persuasively present an argument to others that at the very minimum, that other people would simply this, consider Christ. Consider Jesus in our life. Last week we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the last days would be perilous times, and that word perilous means vicious or dangerous or savage. Several years ago, I was watching a TV monitor in a restaurant. It was turned to that very liberal, and I wouldn't even waste a minute watching it today, but it was it happened to be on CNN, and the coverage was of this ravaging Hurricane Floyd on the East Coast. Well, my waitress, we began to talk, and obviously the event was there on the television screen, and she shared with me that how terrible it was that a tornado that had swept through Oklahoma City, and she was explaining how that actually jumped over her parents' house, and talking with her was obviously not a follower of Jesus, but she said these words, "Isn't it strange how these terrible events seem to get worse and worse?" And as we even follow some of these natural disasters from a volcano exploding in the Philippines and these storms, typhoons, and hurricanes, they seem to get more powerful. I told her that as she read the Bible, she would not be so surprised. We can read in horror when a strange gunman just a couple weeks ago walks into a church and shoots two people. Folks, we live in some desperate, savage times. I thought about Jesus' words when he said in Matthew 24, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold." We see the signs of the time. We know humanity is growing increasingly perilous or savage. However, I just want to say this morning, instead of growing fearful, we who know Jesus, we should grow hopeful. We have that blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." My friend, the worse it gets around us, here's the promise. Look up, Jesus is coming back. Last week I gave you an overview, and I'd like to just say I'm so thankful for Tabitha, our church secretary, who takes my sermon notes, and she's able to condense them to something that works for you. And in your sermon notes, there's a timeline there. And we looked at that last week. We noted that today we're living in the last days called the church age. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All the forces of hell cannot stop Jesus Christ. And the next event is what we call the rapture, which we're going to examine this morning. And all the true Christians are going to be caught up together with the Lord. We're going to be removed from this earth. And after the rapture, those saints who are taken away from the earth will stand before what is referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. And after the rapture, while we stand before the judgment seat of Christ on this earth, there's going to be 7 years of what's called the tribulation and the great tribulation. In fact, when we get into the tribulation period, it takes up a large chunk of the book of Revelation. Now, I don't want you to miss that series. because when we get into that 7 year, it's going to take us several weeks to navigate through Revelation as we examine what's going to take place during that 7 years. And if that doesn't cause your heart and your mind to compel other people to come to Christ, then you need to be saved. Amen. Is that blunt enough? If what's about to happen on this earth in a 7 year time span doesn't stir up your heart to say, I don't want anyone to live through that time period, then you personally need to get saved and trust Christ. And my prayer would be that you would do that during this series. The second coming, or advent as we refer to, of Christ, it comes after that 7 year tribulation. We'll look at the battle of Armageddon. We'll look at what takes place there. And we who have been raptured, the Bible says we're going to return with Christ, and all those unbelievers are going to be removed from the earth to await judgment. Christ is going to begin his millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. We're going to be here with him. At the end of this reign, Satan will again deceive people, which will bring about what's referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. You do not want to be at the Great White Throne Judgment, because it is a judgment that separates those who rejected Christ. And Satan and his demons will be forever cast into the lake of fire. It's referred to as the second death, but also those who have rejected Christ will be eternally separated from God. And then what is ushered in is the heavenly age, the new heaven and a new earth, eternity future. So keeping this timeline in mind that's there in your notes, let's examine in detail this morning the next event, and it's called the rapture. I've entitled this morning's message, "The Rapture, It Is Coming." It is not science fiction. It is not something to scare you. It is literally an event that is going to take place. And I believe it could take place in our lifetime. And I certainly am trying to live my life as if it will take place in my lifetime. I have three thoughts to consider this morning when we look at the rapture. Here's thought number one. And sometimes we get unnerved when we talk about the end times. Oh, we're fascinated. We want to hear about it. But then on the other hand, we don't want to hear about it. My first thought is not directly about the rapture, but it's a thought about comfort. May I just say this? Jesus gives us a promise concerning our future. Jesus gives us a promise concerning our future. Jesus wants all of us to have a peaceful attitude, and he shares that for the Christian. Oh, he says in that great passage of scripture in John that Pastor Howard, I think he quotes it to Mrs. Howard every day. I think he uses it at every funeral service. He uses it in every difficult time. I think it's written on the back of his eyelids when he sleeps at night. How many of you understand that? Pastor Howard loves John chapter 14. Well, here's what that says. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus wants us to have an attitude. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know your lives are full of difficulties and troubles. Don't get wrapped in these things. Look to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus originally said these words to his disciples as they were reclined around the table. It's often referred to as the Last Supper. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says, I'm about to leave. I'm going to die. And his disciples were rattled by this. Oh, no, it's not me. I'm not going to betray you. And what do you mean you're going to die? I thought you were the King of Kings. I thought you'd come to liberate us from the Roman Empire. They had given their lives and their work and their families to follow Christ. And now Jesus is saying it was over. And like them, we need to accept Jesus' peace in a world of chaos. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, he wants us to have that attitude. But he also wants to give us a calm assurance. Do you know the Bible is comforting? It's assuring. He wants to give us a calm assurance. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said this, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Jesus wants us to understand, hey, listen, everything's going to be okay. He assures us that in the future, we're going to go to a place. He gives us that assurance that we're going to a place. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, mansions is not a good translation in light of our imagery because of what is around us here in Tucson. It's not some type of palatial opulence. The literal word mansion simply means this, a dwelling place. I don't know, want to disappoint you, but throw out those mental images of palatial estates on green-lined hills. Jesus is saying this: my Father's house is a place for you to live. And in Jesus' presence, may I just say, there will never be a disappointment. He says, there's a place. I want you to have that assurance. He says, I want you to have that assurance that also that you're coming to live with a person. A person. Jesus says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. He does not say, I will come again and take you to heaven. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I will receive you unto myself. We will enjoy a face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for all of eternity. And Jesus says, yes, I'm going to take you to a place, and you're going to be with a person, Jesus Christ. But he also says, I want you to receive a promise. I want to make you a promise. Now, how many of you have ever had a human being make a promise to you and break it? How many of you have ever had, sadly, I've done that. Oftentimes, parents will do that to children. Tomorrow, I'm going to take you to the store. Tomorrow, I'm going to buy you a toy. Tomorrow, I'm going to do this. Or later this afternoon, and then somehow plans get changed and the promise is broken. May I just tell you, Jesus has never broken a promise. Jesus made many promises to his disciples. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he did. He says, I'm going to build my church. And he did. In this passage in John 14, he says this: I will come again. It's a promise. Jesus is coming back. We can bank on that promise of Jesus. Well, that then leads me. We can have a calm assurance. We know that Jesus is coming back. I want you not to be worried. I do not want you to be fretful this morning. I want you to understand that if you're a Christian, there's nothing to worry about. So therefore, let's get into the rapture. Here's thought number two: the mystery of the rapture. The mystery of the rapture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we just read, is often referred to as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Resurrection in the context of these verses. In verse number 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because we grow old, we decay, we die. There's that word. If you mark in your Bibles, maybe underline that word mystery in verse number 51. Let me explain it to you. It does not mean mysterious. In Paul's day, So I have to go back 2,000 years. I have to understand the culture and the context of that which Paul is writing. So in the culture and context of Paul's day, a mystery was simply this: a secret. And so if you mark in your Bible, maybe in the side of your Bible, you can make a little error and you can and circle that word, underline it, and next to the word mystery, write the word secret. In Paul's day, a mystery was a secret, something that had not been revealed before, and that it could not be known. Paul is specifically revealing the nature of the mystery. It's now revealed. What is the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Now, in the Old Testament, we understand that men believed that people came into God's presence by dying and being raised again. That was the understanding in the Old Testament time. The mystery in verse number 51, or the now revealed secret, is this: we know that we shall not all sleep. That word sleep, again, in your Bible means die. So if you want to mark that in your Bible there, that word sleep means die. But we shall all be changed. Some of us won't have to die in order to go to heaven. At the rapture, some will be living and many will have died. And we shall be changed, the Bible says. And our bodies will be changed from a corruptible, decaying, dying body to an incorruptible, immortal body. And with this change, I believe our bodies will be made like the body of the resurrected Christ. And the Bible says, because we will be changed, we will no longer die. Paul said this in verse 55. You read it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, that word grave is talking about hell. Where is thy victory? May I just tell you, Paul didn't get this from Shakespeare. Shakespeare got this from Paul. So let's look at the process then of the rapture. what in the world is the word rapture? Oh, preacher, now listen, I'm a student of God's word. That word rapture is not in the Bible. Guess what? You are correct. The word rapture is an English word. When our Bible was translated, the word rapture is a word that helps us understand a portion of Scripture. If you have your Bibles and don't mind, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's get a true understanding of what we're talking about this morning. So let's look at the process of the rapture. The words will be on the verses will be on the screen behind me if you can't find that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen to a couple of verses here beginning in verse number 13. Very important passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to reveal the mystery, the secret of something that has yet to happen, but is going to happen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not stop or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. With the voice of the archangel and with a trump. There's where we know the trumpet's going to be played of God. And the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. That's what the Bible says. Then we, which are alive and remain. Now, here is very important for those who have a negative attitude on the rapture, or for those who say the rapture is not taught in the Scripture. If Jesus is coming back to this earth, which is not even in dispute, no Bible student would dispute that. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is coming back to this earth after the 7-year tribulation period. Would we all agree with that? Amen? All right. So therefore, this verse 17 cannot be talking about that event. Because listen to what it says. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. This phrase, caught up together, is rapture. Okay? And then it says this, shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? Who went before us? The dead in Christ. They're already there. So understand, with them is the dead in Christ. We which who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who are already dead, on the earth to be back with Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, we shall be caught up in the air, in the clouds. Jesus is not coming back to the earth. That means this is a separate event than the second advent when he comes back to the earth. Let the Bible speak for itself, and do not be swayed by some man's words of wisdom to influence you in a different way. The Bible clearly says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then from that moment of time, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In verse number 13, Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant or uninformed about those who die. He doesn't want us to be overcome with sorrow as those who have no hope. Why is that? The rapture is coming. And it's important to note that Paul gives us no time and signs or preceding events. There are many events which precede that second event, a second advent when Christ comes to earth. Please understand, the Bible is crystal clear that Jesus is coming back to this earth. And that takes place at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And we know that. It's not in dispute. And I really don't even know of anyone that would be in our circles of Baptists or even other, maybe some other denominations. They say Jesus is coming back to this earth after the 7-year tribulation. But we know that Jesus is coming back to this earth because there's going to be some events that precede that called the 7-year tribulation period. We know that the temple's going to be rebuilt. We know that there's going to be a one world religion. We know that there's going to be a one world economy. We know that there's going to be an antichrist. Everyone's going to be able to see that. And everyone's going to know that Jesus is coming back. I think it's very important though. If the signs of the second advent, of Jesus coming back, if some of those things are coming to pass, May I just tell you, the rapture is very near. In other words, if we know that there's a 7-year gap between the Great Tribulation and Jesus physically coming back to this earth, but before that 7 years, at some point in time, he's going to rapture and take out the church, may I just tell you, we better be ready, because it could happen anytime. Verse number 14 points out those who will be raptured, those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is to say that those who have believed the gospel will go with Christ. Verse 14 also says that when Jesus returns in the rapture, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will bring, will God bring with them. My dad, who's buried in Fairmont, West Virginia, may I just tell you, the day's coming when that grave's going to be open. His body's going to shoot out of the ground, and I'm going to be able to meet my dad in the air and see Jesus. I can't wait. It's better than any movie script that Hollywood could ever envision. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse number 15, by the word of the Lord, not human opinion, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we will not prevent, or we will not go before those who are asleep, or those who have died before us. Verse 16 says that when the Lord descends, the bodies of the dead in Christ shall rise first. I love to tell people at a graveside service that they are standing on resurrection ground. One day, that person who knows Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they're going to be resurrected. Now, I just want to put this out publicly this morning. For those naysayers, for those who disagree with this teaching this morning, and they may even say, oh, this rapture theory is heretical. May I just tell you, you and people who have that persuasion, they have a real hard time explaining this portion of scripture right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because it's not the same event as when Jesus comes back to the earth. Why am I establishing this fact? There are those who will undermine the rapture. May I just tell you, when you undermine the rapture, then you can kind of live however you want to. Because you can live, you could say, well, here's what's going to happen. These events are going to take place. There's going to be a one world religion. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world economy. And when those things happen, I can get ready to meet Jesus. That's a bad way to live your life. We need to live our life as if Jesus comes back today. Verse 17 says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That means raptured with the dead to meet the Lord in the air. I can accept what I have preached this morning with no problem. My faith is not even stretched because I believe the Bible, and the Bible just said, I'm going to be caught up. I'm going to be raptured. However, as a pastor, I want to acknowledge that there are some troublesome questions. And I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge those questions with you. Here's some tough questions that I have been asked about the rapture. Here's a question. What about the dead whose bodies are unrecoverable? All right, you said those who have died will go to, the graves will be open, and we're going to meet those people in the air along with the Lord. But what about those bodies that are unrecoverable? Those bodies who have been blown apart, those bodies who have been buried at sea, those bodies that have been eaten, those bodies that have been dismembered. What about those who have had transplants? What about those who have had a part of a body transplanted into them? My answer is simple. The Lord who made the body is not hard-pressed to remake the body. There's a story in your notes. I won't take the time to read it this morning due to time, but it's a wonderful illustration that the Lord really could do anything. Now, envision with me. If you want to write a good Hollywood script, there's someone who, in World War II, they were fighting, and they lost an arm. They had to do something with that arm. They probably buried it in the ground somewhere. And that man's lived his whole life without his arm. The rapture takes place. Can you just see it somewhere over on the beaches of Normandy? The ground's going to open, and there goes an arm. Woo! And there goes this person who's being raptured, and somewhere in the sky, this arm's going to reconnect with a body. That's going to be pretty exciting. Now, I can't give you a chapter and verse with that. I just have a vivid imagination. What about this thought? A devout Christian. No doubt that person was a Christian. Sadly, they were killed in a car wreck. And they donated their organs, their heart, their kidney, and their lungs. And their body was buried. Here's the thought. They were transplanted into an unsaved person. The rapture takes place. What happens to that heart and those kidneys and those lungs? I can't give you the answer, but it's an intriguing thing for you to talk over at lunchtime today. And then you can let me know what you think is going to happen at the rapture. Here's what I do know. Undeniably, the scripture says, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord who can make the body with his words can remake the body at the rapture. Another troublesome question. What will happen to those who are left after the rapture? By the way, this is where my compel comes in. What happens to those who are left after the rapture? Immediately, they're going to face the great tribulation. Now, folks, there are going to be some countries the rapture will take place in. The country will be very little different. But there's going to be some countries like the Philippines that have thousands and tens of thousands and millions of Christians that country is going to be thrown into absolute chaos when the rapture takes place. You didn't say the United States, Pastor. There's a lot of deadness in the United States of America. Oh, there's a lot of people who have trusted Christ and they've already gone on to heaven. But I'm saying we're living in those last days because when we get into Revelation, we're going to understand that we're living in the Laodicea and the very seventh, the last day, the seventh church, that men are apathetic, their hearts are from God, they're not interested in God, we're interested in materialistic things, we're interested in our 401k, we're interested in everything but God. I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't know what the big blip on the screen will be for the United States. But I'm telling you, there's some countries that it's going to throw them into chaos. And there's going to be ushered into a great tribulation because people are looking for answers. All the news media will explain it away as that there really are aliens in outer space, and somehow we can't explain it, but they were zapped. They were removed. There's going to be all kinds of chaos immediately ushered into this world at the moment of the rapture. We're going to get into those details about the earthquakes and the fires and the famine. I believe many people will be saved during that seven-year tribulation, only it'll be a hard place to live. I personally, and I will share that with you, do believe that those who have heard the gospel in this lifetime, once the rapture takes place, that they will not be able to be saved during the seven-year tribulation. I will explain that in coming weeks. But here's what I will say. This is no laughing matter. That those who are left behind, it is going to be an awful, awful period of time in our that this earth has never known, will never know again, and you do not want to live during the seven-year tribulation. So what will happen to those who are left behind? We will get into the 7 years, and it is not a time period that anyone wants to be alive on earth. But I've been asked this question, and it's a fair question. What about children? We love children. We love our grandchildren. What about children? Will they be raptured? The Bible doesn't specifically say that, but here's what it does. It gives us an inference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it tells us that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. In other words, it's set apart under the constant influence of the gospel. But in that passage of scripture, it says that the children are holy. And that helps me believe that the little children under the age of accountability will go to meet the Lord in the rapture because they haven't reached that age of accountability, which is very important to us to understand in the Jewish custom. That does mean The children who are at that age of accountability, which is generally accepted in the Jewish custom around the age of 12, those children that are 11, 12, 13, it's so important that we share the gospel message with them, that they understand the gospel message. Thought number three, John, the writer of the book of Revelation, he gives us the timing of the rapture. He gives us the timing. In Revelation chapter 3, it says this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." The first three chapters of the book of Revelation are the letters to the seven churches, which I just mentioned a moment ago. And in this message to the church of Philadelphia, this is Philadelphia in Greece, not Pennsylvania. John records Jesus' promise to his true followers who persevere. Jesus said to his true followers, "I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." What is the hour of temptation? He answers this in the rest of the verse. It's a trial which shall come upon all the earth to try them which dwell upon the earth. What other trial? What other trouble on the prophetic calendar is there that comes to all the world other than the tribulation period? Notice carefully that Jesus says to his true followers, "I also will keep thee." The words "will keep" come from a Greek word which means guarding, to cause one to escape in safety. In other words, Jesus will prevent his true followers from going through that tribulation period that's talked about in Revelation. And I say, hallelujah. What a promise. Other verses echo this promise. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now there are students of prophecy who believe that the rapture will occur in the middle or at the end of the tribulation period. May I just tell you, I can't find one verse, not one shred of a verse that even infers this. The Bible says that Jesus loves the church so much that the groom is coming back for the bride, and we are going to be spared the wrath of come, which is called the church. I'm so thankful I'm part of a church that believes Jesus is coming again. Now, time doesn't allow us to view the many, many other evidences of a pre-tribulation rapture, but I am satisfied from my study that it is clearly the next event on the prophetical timeline, and our church doctrinal statement clearly ascribes to this position. So may I compel you to consider the rapture. It is coming. If that's true, and I believe it is, how do I get ready? How do I get ready? How do I get others ready? And with that, listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." My friend, I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And I believe he's coming back in an event called the rapture. And I believe that all Christians, his church, is going to be removed from this earth. And I believe that there's going to be ushered in a horrible, horrific 7-year tribulation period. And I believe I don't want to live through the tribulation period. So let me give you a couple questions that all of us should ask personally. Here's step one. I would ask this question. You, right there where you're seated. If the rapture occurred today, do I know for sure I would go with Jesus? Would you ask that right now? Right where you are. Seated right where you are. Ask that question. If the rapture occurred today, do I know for sure I would go with Jesus? Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to read that question out loud. What is that question? Let's read it together. If the rapture occurred today, do I know for sure I would go with Jesus? To me, there's two key little words there. For sure. I was saved after my sophomore year of Bible college. A couple of years before, the pastor of my family's church had done a lot of preaching on prophecy, and I heard a lot about the rapture. I really hadn't paid that much attention before it, but I'm now in college. And to tell you the truth, I was a little nervous that it might happen and that I would be left behind. And I struggled with that battle for 2 years. One summer in the year 1985, I was in an apartment that I was sharing with my good friend Matt in Greenville, South Carolina. And I couldn't get in touch with Matt. And I know it's going to be hard for some of you young people to realize this was way before we had cell phones. The cell phone hadn't been invented yet. We actually had to use a landline. It was just a different time period. I tried to call Matt. He wasn't at work. I couldn't get a hold of him. We shared a car. So I didn't think much about it, but we were living in a bottom apartment, and I ran upstairs to see the people we were renting the apartment from, and they weren't there. And so I just was living in this constant state of paranoia that the rapture could take place, and I wasn't ready. I called one of my other friends that would live there in Greenville, South Carolina. They didn't answer the phone. I instantly feared, as it often happened during that 2-year span when I really, really struggled, I instantly feared, oh no, the rapture had taken place. May I just ask you, do you have that unsettling fear that the rapture, if it were to take place right now, that you would be left behind? In 1985, I felt like, oh no, the rapture had taken place. I couldn't get in touch with anybody that I knew. They didn't answer the phone. And it caused me to make sure that I was saved. And I was so thankful for Pastor Jack Smargo that invited me into his home. And I knelt beside his couch at the age of 19, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Use your imagination to picture that defining moment in human history. The Bible says, without over-dramatizing this, the clouds are going to open. We're going to hear a trumpet, just like we heard this morning, all hail the power of Jesus' name. I'm glad they played that this morning because the trumpet's going to sound. And living believers, we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up in the air. As I said, I don't mean to be overdramatic, but imagine the airplane crashes. Imagine the car crashes. Imagine the chaos that's going to take place when people go to the graveyard and they see all these graves that are open like there was a mass invasion of people who robbed graves. But listen, and as everyone is listening this morning, it didn't really take place because I'm still here. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to drive to Tucson Baptist Church to see if the pastor's here. And there'll be a scattering of people who show up at Tucson Baptist Church and, whew, I thought the rapture took place. Only to discover that in the next few months, all across this world, the same story was repeated, that on whatever day, at whatever moment in time, people heard a trumpet and instantly millions of people disappeared. If you've convinced yourself that you're a good person, if you've convinced yourself that I've done enough good works that there's no way that I'm missing the rapture, then you will, the Bible says, believe a lie. And you will go through that 7-year period only probably to die at some point in time. There'll be reports on Fox News and CNN, MSNBC. And you will try to find your family. And they're missing. Only you will believe a lie and you will convince yourself that something happened and it could not have been the rapture. Verse 11 tells us the grace of God hath appeared to all. I'm asking you bluntly this morning, if the rapture occurred today, do you know for sure I would go to be with Jesus. Here's question number two. If the rapture occurred today, who do I know that probably would not go to see Jesus? Who do I know that probably would not go? Isn't it true that every one of us knows someone who's lost without Christ? And we hear a message about the rapture, it should stir something up within us, because they will go through what I just described. The rapture takes place. There's chaos in the world, and they are left behind. Okay, I say this, you feel safe. You know you would go be with Jesus. What about your husband, your wife? What about your children and your grandchildren? What about your boss at work that you could care less about him? Or what about your coworker that seated next to you in a cubicle? Or what about that construction worker that you know? Or maybe your grandparents? Do you want them to live through a period of time called the Great Tribulation and miss the rapture? Verse 15, and there in Titus says this, these things speak. Why do we want you to invite people to church this year? So they can hear about Jesus Christ. Step number three, I want you to ask this question. If the rapture occurred today, and it could, what am I doing that I would not want Jesus to find me doing? What am I doing that I would not want Jesus find me doing? What in your life would shame you if Christ returned today? The Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Maybe you have sin that you need to confess and turn from. Maybe your priorities are money and power and possessions instead of the kingdom of God. Maybe your spiritual life is flat. Maybe your spiritual life is passionless. Maybe your spiritual life is apathetic. Maybe you're like the people of the church of Laodicea, that you're lukewarm and you're good for nothing. May I forcefully compel you to understand this morning, the rapture, it's coming. Jesus may come today. Are you ready? Are you ready? If the rapture came today and you were left behind, you would believe a lie. There would be a strong delusion. You would convince yourself it did not happen. You would go crazy without all your family and loved ones. And you would try to get back to some life or normalcy. And as we will understand, as this world is thrown into chaos and there's famine and there's floods and there's fire and there's volcanoes and there's earthquakes in this world, you will go through this world never having that opportunity to trust Christ again today. Listen, my friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Are you ready to meet Jesus?